And we thank Allah over and over again. Without any further delay, I want to hear from the mu'allim, the teacher. I am the student, and the student is going to sit down in the classroom and take notes. I said, like Imam Rafi bin Muhammad.
Praise be to Allah, the guardian and evolve of the cherisher, the sustainer of all the world. Live and love Muslims. Guests, friends and supporters, we greet you with the peace in our religious language, assalamu alaikum. Imam Sultan Muhammad, the staff workers here, all of the hard-working pioneers. To all of you, we express our appreciation for your efforts, again, to make it possible for us to address you here in Washington, D.C., in numbers like I'm seeing. And there's no reason why we shouldn't always gather like this for such occasions.
Right.
We did it before because we were sincere, and if we're sincere now, we will do it now. So we see when there's sincerity, we can get results. And praise be to Allah, we're very happy to see this. And we really feel good about Imam Sultan Muhammad. He's the grandson of the late leader Elijah Muhammad and the son of my brother, Herbert Muhammad, who's called now Jabir Muhammad. And he worked very close with the workers, national workers of Chicago, during the leadership of Imam Elijah Muhammad. As some of you perhaps know, he was an aide, a close aide to Imam Elijah Muhammad during the last years of his life. Stayed with him day and night most of the time. He and his brother Esau. And also he was a pilot, and he flew the plane, the private plane that Donald Elijah Muhammad went around in occasionally. And he got his learning, his education, as you know, in the community. The University of Islam, as it was called, the elementary and secondary school there in Chicago. So it makes us feel good to see him now. He was a shy youngster, and he's still a youngster, and I think he's still a bit shy, but he covers it up pretty well. He looks pretty brave and courageous out here. He's looking real good. But actually, he's a shy person. He doesn't like to be out front too much. And we really appreciate what he's doing. And we saw what he was doing in Chicago, and that's what made me believe that he was a good person for Washington, D.C. In Chicago, he worked with the school there and with the senior citizens in Chicago for less than a year, I think it was. And the results was really amazing. Before we knew anything, senior members, pioneers, and little youngsters were reciting surahs, whole surahs from the Quran. And now he's here, and we knew that he had that desire to work close with Muslims, personally with them, to help their children and to help the senior members of the community who wanted to learn the Arabic language and learn to recite Quranic verses. So we are very happy with that. And as I suspected, that if a man can do a good job at that, he also should be able to do a good job as an imam. And with your support, he's doing an excellent job. And with your continued support, he will continue to do an excellent job here. Praise be to Allah. It's not enough to have education and to have organizational experience as with organizations. That's not enough. You have to be sincere. Your efforts have to be sincere. You have to love your work. And you have to love everybody in your community. You can't put certain people at a distance. You can't have that kind of class mentality, where if you're not in my class, then I don't care for your company. You can't have that kind of mentality. Not when you're working with religious people. Religious people are different, and they don't expect to see people treat them that way. Now, I'm not saying that the former Imam Aleem was that way, but from what I've heard, it indicates that he might have been that way. I don't have any facts, but it indicates that he might have been that way. And I know one thing, that when I came here, it was a little bit too tight for me. Every time I came here before Imam Sultan, everything was just so tight. And I wonder, was somebody threatening to blow your place up, or what was it, you know? But everything was just too tight. Now I find that things have loosened up a lot, and I like that. That's human, so we like it like that. Praise be to Allah. Dear beloved people, Muslims, first, I want you to know that we represent nothing small in this country. We represent something very large, something very important, something very big in this country. In fact, we represent the most significant group, our most significant movement, if you want to call it that, of Americans in this country. Not just blacks, we represent the most significant movement of Americans in this country. Because where do you find a leader of the uneducated people with the kind of support that we have? You don't find it. You don't find it in this country. Dr. King was able to gather hundreds of thousands of people behind him. But Dr. King had the credentials of this world. He was a doctor and a PhD man. I don't have those credentials. I'm like my father, a man without credentials from the world. But look at the power that's with us. Whenever we speak without even pushing people to come, or without even spending money for promotion, without spending money on advertising, without having a popular singing group, a great musical show, extravaganza. Without that, we are able to get people, to attract people. And this is a sign of God. It's not, don't think I'm bragging, or look at the Imam bragging. But you couldn't help but come here even, could you? That's your attitude toward me, but you couldn't help but come back again, could you? That's not me, that's God. That's the power of Allah. That's the power of Almighty God, showing you and showing the world that this is his work. This is his work. And we talked to the Sun-Times daily paper, popular daily paper in Chicago, the second of the two most popular daily papers in Chicago, really. Just before the rally in Chicago for the protection of our property, to draw public attention to the situation for our properties in the court, the probate court. And the representative from the Sun-Times, he asked me, he talked to me 3 hours. One was an agent. Both of them came as representatives of the Sun-Times. But I know for sure one was an agent, an intelligence agent, and the other one was a legitimate worker for the Sun-Times. So we talked to them for a long time, and he said, how many do you expect to come out for the rally, for the march, he said. He said, how many are you expecting to come out for the march? I said, well, we don't like that language, march. I said, it's not a march. I said, it's just a demonstration, to demonstrate our displeasure at what's going on in the court. So he said, well, how many are you expecting? I said, well, if we get 250 or 300, I said, we'll be happy. I said, we just want enough people so they'll be visible, and so this message will come to the public's conscience. So I'm sure you took those notes, and the same paper, along with the television, came out and said, later, it said, by 500, one report, 5,000, another report, 6,000, another report, 8,000, say about 8,000 people were out there. I said, well, I told him when he was talking to me, I said, I'm no prophet, I'm nothing but a man. I couldn't predict it. Praise be to Allah. And believe me, more efforts are made by people and elements in the country and society that are committed to just hold little people down. More efforts are, made by these people to keep this community down than any other efforts they're making. They are not working against the KKK or anybody or any other group or the socialists or the communists. They're not working against anybody like they're working against us. They are watching us. They have people among us. They do their best to surround us with people that don't have our interests at heart, to stifle, to suffocate us, to make us miss our target, to confuse the minds of the community so our programs won't hit target. Oh, they're doing so many devilish things, 1,001 devilish tricks they play to get us, probably to prevent us from progressing, prevent us from establishing ourselves as we intend to establish ourselves. And they will pay money, they will spend time, they will spend hours and money just to see that we don't establish ourselves as we intend to establish ourselves. They would love to see us call ourselves Muslims and be in content Zulu people, another spiritualist group, anything but what we are. So they work hard, they're laboring like hell among us as disguised people, infiltrators, hypocrites, liars, working like hell to keep us from coming into what we desire for ourselves. And believe me, that's making us stronger. You think that's weakening us? That's making us stronger. They don't know what this pressure is doing. Most of the believers that they think are stupid, most of those believers are aware of that. They're aware that a lot of these people around them are not genuine, and they are really trying to hurt the programs and hurt the efforts of this community instead of help. They're aware of that. But these stupid people, you know, they've played the game of I spy so long that they think nobody is I spying them. And the common people now are able to see them. We know them, and the common people know them. And they want to say, all of this work we've done, and 8 years now we've been working against this direction, and when this man come out, and the people ever get a chance to come out to see him, they respond. It looked like our work is fruitless. Well, you ought to read our holy book. You're reading the wrong book. Our holy book says, tell them they can't frustrate the plans of God. Their works will be fruitless. Praise be to Allah. So we are happy. And I thank Allah that He's blessed us with a sincere person like Imam Sultan Muhammad to come here and give support and give friendship, a hand of friendship to the sincere people that's still here in Washington, D.C. A marvelous thing has happened. In fact, something has happened that would be recorded by Jews or other people as a miracle from God. The son of man, as the Imam told you, who preached something just the reverse of what we preach. The son of a man has succeeded that man, has become the leader behind him, and have with him the great majority of the followers of that man. That's a great miracle. And what many of you don't know, I'm not talking about the believers. I believe the believers, even if I haven't told you this, I believe you feel it in your heart. But what many people don't know is that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad pushed me away many times and brought me back without me having to really apologize for what I did. Yes. What he put me out for was differing with him on the idea of God. And he would bring me back and never insist that I say, well, now I believe as you, Daddy. I believe that man is the God. Never did he ask me to do that. And he would bring me back. I was out about two or three times, four times. Yes, for that. And never did he put me out for that. always, I mean, never did he initiate the process. It was always somebody else that charged me before him. And when they charged me before him, then he asked me, and I had to tell the truth. If he asked me, I told him the truth. He said, "Son, I heard that you say that our Savior is not God." I said, "Yes, sir." And I would be put out, you know. So that's how it was. So every time I reported, he asked me, I tell the truth. I said, "Yes, sir." And he put me out again. But I think, you know, I wouldn't like some people would be, I think. "Oh, he put me out. That's forgiven then. He won't let me talk to him. He won't let me come back and see him." You know, when you were put out, you couldn't see your mother. You couldn't see anybody in the community. You couldn't call them. You weren't supposed to write them. But see, I disobeyed. I was just so disobedient. I disobeyed the teaching, so I disobeyed that rule too. I would write him anyway. I'd write him. He wouldn't answer. I'd write him anyway. Savior's Day come, I'd send him good wishes for Savior's Day. And wishing him a successful Savior's Day. He said, "What kind of boy is this? Tell me he doesn't believe in our Savior, and then write me wishing me a successful Savior's Day." So I'm sure that this had an effect too on the heart of Muhammad Elijah Muhammad. And he would invite me back and accept me. Praise be to Allah. So I saw the Honorable Elijah Muhammad accept, I believe admit, I don't think accept, perhaps, who knows how long this had been in his heart. But I heard him, I lived to hear him, and he lived to tell me with his own mouth things that satisfied my heart and my soul. And when he passed, I didn't see him as the man that I had been seeing all those years. I saw him as another man. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a very wise man. He told me, he said, "Son," among other things, he said, "Son, a man who has been for these many years in the image that I'm in, and the people have seen him for these many years, standing, taking the position that I take, say, if he would change, say, the people would be confused, say, and they'd think he was a liar all the time." That's what my father told me. And I accepted that. And just before my father left Mexico, I went down to Mexico to see him, as I promised, and he promised that he would see me. So I went down to Mexico. I'm back in the community now. I went out. I was back in. In fact, he had me back teaching. So he didn't bring me in and say, "Sit down." He would bring me in from the streets and say, "Okay, brother ministers, my son is back. He's gonna be the minister in the masjid." Put me over Chicago. Right, just back. Just come back right the same day. He tells me, "This is the truth." Yeah, I went to plenty of witnesses to this. He called the ministers in. He said, "My son is back." He said, I want you all to give my son all the time he wants. Say, he is the minister. He will do the teaching down there." That's what he told him. Say, "He will do the teaching." Okay. So that's Yusuf Shah, James Shabazz. They're still around. You can ask them. I asked 100 people, 1,000 people that came and saw that. Okay. So, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in Mexico, he was sick, but he was doing pretty well. He was sitting up pretty well. I said, "Well, Daddy," I said, "I want you to give me something from yourself." I said, "What would you like to see me teach?" I said, "What would you like to have me teach?" Because at that time, he was sending me around the country. I was going around the country teaching to his followers, not public meeting, to his followers. So I said, "What would you like me to teach?" And he thought, and he said, "Son," he said, it's best not to tell the next man what to do, so you might confuse him." That's what my father said. Now, if he tells me, my father tells me, it's best not to tell the next man what to do. Now, how am I supposed to read that? I'm the next man. That's the only way to read that. So I went to New York. I went to New York as the minister representing Abu Ali Muhammad, and I knew that there were some movements against me, as there are now many movements against me. But they are not successful, just as those were successful. So I knew there were some movements against me, and I knew Farrakhan was one of them. I knew he was really planning to be the leader of the Nation of Islam, and I was a threat. I was an obstacle in his path. So I said, and even if Farrakhan does not accept me, it wouldn't make a difference. I said, I will set him down, and I don't care if all of you all support him, he will stay down. He'll never come back up. Now, I shocked a lot of people. I said, who in the world is this? Talking to Aaron like this. You know, Farrakhan was calling himself Aaron then. Say, who is this man coming here talking to Aaron like this? So he got upset, and from then on, trouble started. Now, my strategy was to bring the trouble out as soon as possible so we can deal with it right away. Why let something that you know exists just sit around and wait until it builds itself up more and more and more? If you see something you know that threatens your community, bring it out right away. So I put him on the spot, and he couldn't pass the test. And now he's representing, he says he's the spokesman for the Nation of Islam, and he's representing all of Elijah Muhammad as God. I read in the Gary paper, he says Elijah Muhammad is God, Jesus, and he's coming back. He's coming back from death as Jesus did, and he's going to judge the people and punish the wicked. That's what Farrakhan said. We reported in the Gary paper that he said at his last Savior's Day meeting. So we don't worry about that, you know. As long as he's out there, we don't worry about it. He can do his thing out there. He's free to do his Trinitarian thing out there, just as everybody else is free to do their Trinitarian thing out there. And if he wants to say God is a black man, then he's just as free to say that as the rest of the people are to say God is a white man. That's his business. But we ain't gonna stand for it in here. If you're with this, you're gonna have to be with this. We won't stand for it in here. And I think just standing up for what we know is right and living this religion as we know it should be lived is good enough. We don't have to worry about these people that's doing their thing out there. Let them do their thing out there. Good. And I hope he lives a long time. I hope he lives to see us grow more and more. Live to see more and more dignity and more respect, more and more progress to this community. I hope he lives to see that, because I know his situation, and who knows, perhaps living to see us as we practice this religion and grow will bring him back on the right path. Who knows? I will bring him for the first time to the right path. I don't think he ever was on the right path. The sincere heart, they are able to make changes. Look what religion suggests. Religion suggests a total change. A new life. That means a new mind. A new mind. Well, if religion suggests a new mind and a new life for people, then we shouldn't expect real changes to be shallow changes. It shouldn't be just superficial changes. It shouldn't be just a cosmetic change. They should be real serious changes. So dear beloved people, those who have sincerity of heart and have been able to change, even from their idea of God, the idea of worship, they are evident of the power of God to bring a people who are sincere to come around to beliefs that are like night and day in their differences. But they are able to turn from one belief that is very different from the present belief and accept the present belief and continue on in their sincerity. And for them, it's as though there was no change. For many of us, we have come into this change that the world calls a drastic change. That's how news people refer to it. Well, there has been a drastic change. Will you tell us about it, they say? Will you tell us about it? Amen? Well, we have been able to come through this drastic change, many of us, and for us, we haven't felt that it was any drastic change. Why? Because that wasn't our problem. Our hearts were sincere. We were after righteousness. And if we believe turning this corner is righteousness, we do it. Say, look, how was you able to turn this corner, man, when you were going that way? Say, oh, it was very easy. I was going that way for righteousness' sake. And now righteousness' sake points this way. So it's very easy for the righteous. Yes, we were going that way for righteousness' sake. And then we convinced now that righteousness' sake is not that way. Righteousness' sake is this way. Now, how you made a bold face? How you did something so drastic for righteousness' sake? Praise be to Allah. So it's easy on the heart of the well-meaning people, those whose intentions are good, who came to the honor of Elijah Muhammad for righteousness. It was very easy for them to keep in the path of righteousness in spite of the changes, or despite those changes. Oh, dear beloved people, I have a theme to bring to you today, and I think you'll see it as we go on. But first, I would like to read some verses from the Quran, from the chapter, the 30 chapters in the Quran, and this happened to be part me 130 chapters. And this chapter happened to be the 33rd chapter of the Quran. 33rd chapter of the Quran. 30 parts, pardon me, to the Quran. I was confusing something here. This is one of the chapters of the Quran, and it is the 33rd chapter of the Quran. I'd like to begin with the 6th section. Is it possible to stop that noise back there? Can we cut that fan off? Do we have to have that fan on? Oh, I see. It's the wind. I see. It's the way the ceiling is made up there, I guess. It causes that noise. So it is a disruption. It's a terrible annoyance. But God put us in these situations for a purpose. And I believe that it will even strengthen us being in this situation, because it requires more concentration. That means you're going to have stronger mental muscles after it's all over. Praise be to Allah. All right, so let's look now. The 6th section of the Quran, 6th section of this chapter, the 33rd chapter of the Quran, we read here where it says, O you who believe. And this is the way Allah addressed us, Almighty God addressed us in the Quran. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. It means, oh, you of faith. Mu'min means the believer, a faithful person. Amanu, one who practices faith, who believes and practices faith. Amanu, plural, the plural sense. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Oh, you who believe, or all you people of faith. Says, celebrate the praises of Allah. Who is Allah? Almighty God. The Quran makes it very clear that Allah is the one who created Adam and missioned every prophet. That Allah is the one who created the stars above, the heavens and the earth, us and everything, every single thing. So let us right away start off knowing who we are talking about when we say Allah. That's Almighty, one Lord Creator for all of us. It says, O you who believe, celebrate the praises of Allah. And do this often, and do this often, and glorify him morning and evening.
and glorify him morning and evening. Now we know some people start off with an idea or a plan to advance something, to advance of some cause. And they will start off in the early part, you know, in the beginning of an operation is like the morning of that operation. So they'll start off in the morning of that operation praising and glorifying something other than Allah. And in the latter part of the operation, or in the latter part of the plan, then they'll come out and say, oh, this was to praise and glorify God. They correct it later, right? They bring the truth out later. Well, that's not right. The believers are to glorify God in the morning and in the evening, or in the latter part of the day. So some people start out again with a plan or with a program, and they glorify God in the morning. And in the evening, they hide God's role. They hide God in that. You see? So we have these two different kinds of people in the world, don't we? Some who come out in the early part of their operation, and they say, oh, this is God. God. This is for God. This is for God. And as they begin to be successful and establish wealth and power, etc., they begin to play down God. Put God down in the evening, right? And then there are those that don't acknowledge God in the morning. Say, hey, come on, let's get together, man. Let's get together here. We're going to do something great. A great cause. I want supporters for this cause. Let's get together. Great cause. This is for man. This is for the nation. This is for wealth. This is for the economy. This is for this. This is for that. Build it. We don't know God. This is us. Let's do something for ourselves. This God crap, this spiritual religion stuff, that's out. You don't want that stuff. That's slavery. That's it. And they build and they build and they build without God. And then they run into serious trouble. And they find out that that thing ain't strong enough to keep it going. Then they sneak in God in the evening. For God's sake, let us do this. For God's sake, let us push forward, people. So they bring him out of the evening. So those are the people that cheat God. They use God, don't they? Those are the ones that use God, you see? But the right believer, he starts out in the morning right. He's right in the new at noontime. He's right in the afternoon. He's right at sunset. He's right at night. Still right. Whatever he started out with, that's what he ends up with. He's consistent. Now we know that the world have their plans and God has his plans. The messengers of God, they are not two-faced people. The messengers of God are not two-faced people. The messengers of God have one faith. They come with one faith. They come purely from God. And they deliver what God inspired them to deliver. And they are sweet and kind and generous and wholesome and pure and truthful in the morning. And they are that way in the evening. Praise be to Allah. And they give God the credit in the beginning of their work. And they give God the credit in the evening of their work. Praise be to Allah. So dear beloved people, as we read these verses on in the Quran, the next verse, or the 43rd verse says, speaking of Allah, he it is who sends blessings on you, as also do his angels. And he may bring you out from the depths of darkness into light. And he is full of mercy to the believer. The next verse. Their salutation on the day they meet, their salutation or their greeting on the day they meet him will be peace. And he has prepared for them a generous reward. Now, remind you now, it's talking about the morning and the evening. So their salutation on the day they meet him will be peace. Now, we know we meet him when? In the evening. We work in the morning, and then when the latter state comes, we meet God, right? The meeting with God comes in the latter state, in the end. It says that when they meet God, their greeting is peace. What does it mean? They start off their work with sincere hearts. They're well-meaning. Their intent manifests in the end. Their intent was always peace. Maybe they had to fight to get peace. They had to do battle with the enemies of peace. But in the end, when their work is finished, what you see? A reign of peace. You don't see no signs in them that they want to set man against man, races against races, classes against class. When they accomplish their works, you see that their intent was to make peace, to bring races together, to bring man and man together, to eliminate unnecessary class distinction and class discrimination, but to bring people together, respecting each other, and functioning as a whole, as one creation under one Lord. Is that not right? You see the beauty of this? What God is saying? How beautiful it is. In the end, what you see as evidence of what their intent was is peace. Now, what do we see in the movements that we see all over this world? Movements, religious movements. We see them grow and become divided. They divide up. They divide up. They start out God in the morning and then divide up. My sect is better than yours. My philosophy is better than yours. So we see more and more divisions as they grow. But as Al-Islam grows, you see it unifying more and more. More and more people unifying, coming into it. Look at the kind of divided minds we had among ourselves in the Nation of Islam. We had spiritualists. We had Trinitarians. We had atheists. We had black spooks. We had black Masons. We had all kind of factions following Elijah Muhammad. But look how now those factions can't even express themselves. Their mouths have, I guess, solid brass in there or something. Their mouths have been filled up with solid brass or something. They can't even open their mouths now because the light of unity and peace is so clearly on this community that those factions can't even manifest themselves. They can't express themselves. They have to go on the ground like the worms and the other creeping things when the sun come out. They go underground. They say, oh, this is the wrong environment for me. They start going underground, looking for a rock to get under there. They say, hey, where they go? Where are all the creeping things? They gone. The light's out. Yes, when the light of truth come out, baby, you see all those dark dwelling creatures. They go underground. They looking for cover. They get out of sight. Praise be to Allah. So let us understand that God calls on believers. And he always calls on believers. We're called Muslim. We know Muslim is our name. But you read the Quran and see how often God say, oh, Muslims. Very seldom. What is God saying over and over again? Oh, believers. Because there's a difference. You can be a Muslim and not be a believer. Just because you say you're Muslim doesn't mean you're a believer. Praise be to Allah. Now, if you say you're Muslim and you give us the greetings, we can't say you're not a Muslim. Your matter is between you and your God, just like our matter is between us and our God, right? Right. But let us all understand that God wants us to be people that stand upon faith. No individual knows everything. You have to believe in something. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. You don't know everything. I don't care where you came from. You don't know everything. So we have to stand upon faith. Allah is bigger than us. Allah is too big for us. We have to stand on faith. In the matter of our relationship to Allah and the many mysteries that he has promised us, or the many things of the afterlife that he has promised us, in matter of those principles of faith, we stand upon faith. And we know the house of God that Allah points out to us that is the house fitting for Muslims to pray in. It's a house built on what? Not built on making money. Not built on black consciousness. Not built on racism or classism or nationalism. God says the house in the Quran. Allah says, the house that is built on piety, the worship of God, spiritual, sincere spiritual faith, that house is the proper house. And it's Allah says in the Quran, the house that's not built on that is not fit for you to pray in. Say, don't even stand in such a house. Speaking of a mosque, right? The two mosques that he points out are the difference between the mosques. He points out one mosque, he says, that it is built on what? Taqwa. And taqwa is the fear of God in your heart. Love and reverence and fear of God in your heart. See, that mosque built on taqwa. See, the first mosque, the first house built for Allah, is that house built on taqwa. Pride, faith, spiritual faith. Says, don't, the house that was not built on that, say, don't even stand in that house. Don't stand there. Don't pray in that house. So once you know this, when you didn't know, that was different. I didn't know. I followed the way for 40 years almost. And I didn't know. But once we know the difference, we have to stand on what is correct. We have to practice what is right. We have to be true once we know. You see? So anyone belonging to this religion, following the path of Prophet Muhammad, accepting this Quran as the book, and understanding the clear teaching that we are giving you from this Quran and from the life of Muhammad, peace be on him, you should know that you are putting yourself in a bad, terrible situation when you move back and forward, when you move in and out of this particular community. In here one day, and next day we see you somewhere in Silas X place, or Joseph X place, or Farrakhan, Louis Farrakhan's place. You don't know what jeopardy you're putting yourself in before God. We're not going to bother you. We can't see you. God sees you. You're putting yourself in a terrible situation. So why go to thieves and robbers? Why not come to people that are truthful to you? I don't hide it. Can anyone call me a hypocrite? I don't lie to anybody. I didn't hide what I believed in. I told you all what I believe in. And then I led you gradually to see that I was right. With the help of God and on the strength of your good intentions, your good nature. Right? We progressed gradually to see, yes, the Imam is right. So you know the first year of those eight, back then 76, I'm sure it was difficult. The next year, 77, I'm sure it's still difficult. 78, it was still difficult, but I think it was getting a little bit easier. 79, still difficult. It's still easier. Oh, I feel a little more comfortable with Wallace D. Muhammad. Okay, 80, even still a little bit more easier. Oh, I think I'm gonna really be able to sit here for a long time with this man. 81, even better. So this man is looking better and better every year. 82, I think I'm here to stay. 83, I will never turn back. Praise be to Allah. No turning back. You see how Allah has blessed us. And what the scripture say? Well, after all, scripture is nothing but a sign of something that happens universally, something that happens continuously. It's a sign of Allah's eternal truth. It worked this way today. A million years from now, it's going to work this way. You see? So what does the scripture say? The scripture say God brings about changes. And he ushers forward the night in its turn. And the day in its turn. And he causes the night to go before the day. And he causes the day to go before the night. And he raises the living out of the dead. And he raises the dead out of the living. How wonderful that is. How wonderful that is. All right. So the way of God is eternal. The way of God is eternal. And weren't we in a night when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad died? Didn't night fall on us again? And look how he made night go before light. You didn't know where I was going. Hey, where the man taking us? Night was going before day, wasn't it? And now you're seeing day. Oh, I think I see where he's going. I think I see now. So day is coming in its turn, right? And sometime, you know, from the very start, you say, I see the light. All of Elijah Muhammad said, Jesus ain't God. I see the light. And you went following the light, right? And then it got dark. You see, sometimes we come in the light. We see the light. Oh, I see the light. I know he's right. This is what my heart's been waiting for. I have always believed that something was wrong with this church. Something was wrong with this Christianity. Elijah Muhammad is the only man that, oh my, I see the light. And as the light continued, it got there. It's evening came. You know, they don't stay that way all the time. So noon came, and ooh, it's bright, too bright for my eyes. And oh, God said, okay, we'll let the sun go down a little bit. Oh, it's getting better now. Oh, it's that dark now. So it's dark now. We can't see. And then he blessed us with one to come out in the darkness. And he says, in the darkness. Say, come on, I know. Has brought us to the light. And I'm sure many of you now, you can see the light. You're not in the dark like you were a few years ago. Praise be to Allah. And Allah is going to give us more and more light. How did Allah start the world? Did he start it from day? According to the Bible, there was the evening and then the morning. Read the Genesis. You'll see that he started the process from darkness, then light. The evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. So you find darkness preceding light in the Genesis, right? What does the Quran say? The Quran says, Ja'ala dhulumati wan nur, and he made the darkness and the light. Not the light and the darkness, the darkness and the light. So darkness preceded light. That's why the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, and I don't know what kind of language, metaphor, symbolic, I don't know. It's hard to understand language. We can only understand his physical application. You know, we thought when he said the black man was original man, he meant this black skinned man was original. But he was going deeper than that, I believe. I believe he was aware of that he was speaking of something deeper than that. In fact, I know he was aware before he passed, because I have the tape. In fact, I know he was aware before he passed, because I have the of the speech that he gave the year before he passed. And his language on that tape, I went back and listened to it. His language on that tape clearly says that black is not black skin. Black is something else. All right. So anyway, we see that the Quran says, Ja'ala dhulumati wan nur. And then the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said what? The original man is the black man. The original man is the black man. The first man is the black man. Now, many of us can't understand that when Scripture is talking about the generation of the world, even though it's talking about the bringing of the sun, the moon, light out of darkness, etc., the separation of water and the presence of land, or making of the land and water raining down upon the earth, plants, fish and all, everything put into the sea. So most of it, when we read this thing, we think that this is a generation of the material universe or material world about us. Most of us can't see that it's also talking about the generation of human life. That all of these things are just symbols pointing to the generation of the human life. But if you notice, the Bible gives a story of the generation of the external world and also the human world running parallel almost, right? But in the Genesis of the Bible, you don't see them running quite parallel, because God creates the world out of void, out of darkness. And then he says he made everything male and female, made all the people, everything male and female. And then the Genesis begin all over again, talking about how he made man. And it says, and there was no one to till the ground. So he caused the rain to come, mist to come down and wet the ground. And he formed the man, right? Formed the man of the ground. That's the beginning of Adam. So we think that really Adam starts after the generation of the external world. But the New Testament comes and corrects that. But we can't understand it. The New Testament, unless we get the help of God, are we taught by someone who has it? the New Testament says of Jesus, who's supposed to be the second Adam. Not that he's the second Adam. He is just a figure reinterpreting Adam. You see? So he's called the second Adam. And we know all the other many names and many, many connections with Jesus. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the major things, not all the extra things that were brought in. Okay, so of Jesus, it says, he was before the world. Before the world, I am. Right? Before the world, I am. And if he was before the world, and then the world manifests after him, what does it say? That before the world of knowledge, before the world of enlightenment, there is the potential man. There is the potential man. And as that potential begins to manifest, God has made that potential to manifest by his will, under his will. That potential comes out and it begins to manifest. It turns the light off and the processes begin to move. And the world of man begins to manifest. But where is that process coming out of? Is coming out of the potential that God created already in the man. So what we see is an unfolding of the world is actually an unfolding of human potential. And we can't understand it because it's put into so many metaphorical terms or in symbolic language. Praise be to Allah. So when we understand this, dear people, now you can get away from those concrete terms. You can get away from that narrow thinking. Say, oh, where's the original man? The original man is not the blackness of your skin. The original man is the blackness of your intellect. You start off knowing nothing, and light begins to dawn there. The black man is not the black emotional man. The black emotional man, the black man or the original man, is the original spirit that was in accord with that nature. So we have here blackness and blackness. No, we have black potential before it manifests as enlightenment. And we also have a black will or a black spirit that's in accord with that potential. So we have a spiritual black man and a potential black man. A potential black man that has a chance for growth in the material world. Can you follow this? Oh, as clear as you ever get it. Look here, God never put a man in your midst like this one. This is the first time. Nobody can talk to you this clearly. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you what God has done for us. Praise be to Allah. So let us see now what it says. Oh yes, I wish I could live with you day and night. Right, I do. Because I have a lot to tell you. And it ain't mine, it's yours. It's all of ours. It belongs to me and you. And I just would like to give it to you. Goes on to say, O prophet, this is the verse following, the last verse I read was 44. This is the next verse. O prophet, truly we have sent thee as a witness, a bearer of glad tidings and a warner. The next verse. And as one who invites to Allah's grace by his permission, and as a lamp spreading light. And as a lamp spreading light. Now, when we think of a lamp spreading light, what do we see about that lamp? Darkness. That's the picture that comes in mind. If you think of a lamp spreading light, then you see about that lamp darkness. And the light of the lamp is dispelling the darkness, removing the darkness so you can see in that vicinity. Right? Praise be to Allah. As a light, a lamp, a spreading light. Then the next verse says, then give glad tidings to the believers. Then give glad tidings to the believers. What's going to make the believers glad? When they can see, that's when they get glad. If the world cheat us and hold us back from the knowledge and give us a lot of symbolism and a lot of Sunday school language, a lot of fantasy, that doesn't make our hearts glad. But when light comes into those mysteries, that's when the heart of the believer gets glad. So that tells us that God's intention is not to leave us in darkness. God's intention is not to leave us carrying the burden of mysticism on our backs.
God's intention is to let us see what the wise have been hoarding and keeping away from the illiterate people or from the masses on this earth. And this is true freedom. This is true freedom. Believe me, the freedom of having the chain taken off the slave who was chained physically so he wouldn't run off the plantation, or who was shackled so he couldn't run off away from the plantation or get too far. That kind of freedom is nothing compared to the freedom that comes to the intellect when you see into things that have been bothering your mind ever since you were a baby. Things about God. Don't you know nothing is more precious to a believer than God? And when people have shrouded God in lies, and you finally see God as he is, baby, that's the best freedom that anybody can give. And everywhere that freedom has come, it has resulted in total progress for those people. That's the key to progress. Whenever that freedom comes, it results in total progress for those people. Those people begin to grow intellectually, though they were ignorant masses. They begin to come into the knowledge of sciences, etc. They begin to grow materially. They begin to grow politically. They begin to grow in every way. They become the leaders of the world. As God said, their bottom rail becomes the top. Praise be to Allah. And believe me, this is true. This is no preaching. I'm just excited and I'm emotional because I'm so glad. But look here, this ain't no preaching. This is a lecture. This is wisdom. This is the wisdom that the people on top don't want us to have down here. Praise be to Allah. Then give the glad tidings to the believers that they shall have from Allah a very great bounty because of the light. And it goes on, and obey not the wishes of the unbelievers and the hypocrites. See, God got to tell us, God had to tell us to don't follow the suggestions of the unbelievers and the hypocrites. Because spiritual people who love God, they are so vulnerable. They're so vulnerable. A man can come up and pretend that he's a believer too in God, and before we know it, our innocence is following him. In our innocence, we're following him. God has to protect the sheep. God has to protect the innocent. Say, be mindful. Don't follow the behests of the unbelievers and the hypocrites. Still can see pretty good, but I need a little help. As you get older, you see things a distance better, and things close, you don't see them as well. And I think that's good. We should stop seeing ourselves so clearly and start seeing what's out there that we've been missing. Some people just can see right here. Oh, they can see good right here. But isn't that a sign from God? That most people, as they get older, they can't see too good right here. But they can see, they still can see very well out there. That's a sign. God wants you to kind of go, want your eyes to stop focusing so much on the present. Oh, I can't see that so good. Say, it's too close to me. Can I hold it back a little bit? Well, that's what God wants you to do. Get back a little bit from yourself so you can see what's out here. That's a sign of God. And Allah says in the Quran that he has many signs. His signs in the heavens and in the earth and as well in you. All right, don't forget that. Goes on to say, and heed not their annoyances. Listen, please. And heed not their annoyances. But put thy trust in Allah. For enough is Allah as a disposer of affairs. Oh, what's this problem? How should this issue be solved? How should this conflict be solved? Maybe they are right. Maybe we are right. Allah is enough to solve that problem. Allah is enough to settle the dispute. He will dissolve. He will dispose of the affairs. So put your trust in him. Put your trust in him. And don't heed the annoyances of the unbelievers and the hypocrites. Once we have become comfortable with our faith, we are comfortable in the Quran, we are comfortable with the universal messenger Prophet Muhammad, we are comfortable with Imam Wazuddin Muhammad, and the unbeliever sees this, the hypocrite sees this, and they can't stand that. Oh, that just have them in all kind of trouble. Oh, their insides are turning upside down. They hate that. Then they come in and sneak this way, and they sneak that way. They come in all kind of ways. They transform themselves into a form that looks like an angel, look like your son, look like your daughter, come at you like your lost mother. You never know how they're going to come. And you say, oh, come on, mama, come on. I haven't seen you in 50 years. Mama. And you know that thing, mama gone, and you're bit by a snake. That wasn't mama, that was a snake. Isn't that that way? Yeah, that's that way. To come in on your security, to come into your security, when you done made up your mind and you're right with Allah and you know everything is okay, you're following the Imam, you ain't worried about nothing no more, then they hate that peace. They hate that you solidly set yourself upon faith and you're standing now for Allah's sake and you don't have no problems with the Muslim community. You don't have no problem with the Imam. They hate that. Come in. And before you know it, they done tricked you. Come through your innocence. Come through your innocence. Before you know it, they tricked you and walked out with a part of your faith. You know anything, hey, I didn't used to feel uneasy. I was feeling pretty confident. It's just so-and-so coming to my life and got me all upset. Got my mind all confused. I wasn't like that before. Well, Allah want to help you to him. So you see him in advance. Say, hey, so you said assalamu alaikum, but what you said behind it wasn't right. See you later. Say, let darkness and light part. Let the filthy waters be separated from the clean waters. Let's go on. It says, oh, you believe. When you marry believing women and then divorce them before you have touched them, no period of idda means certain amount number of days that you have to wait to make sure that they are not pregnant with your own child. No period of idda have you to count in respect of them. So give them a present and set them free in a handsome manner. Now look, how you divorce? Are you to divorce? If you have to divorce, you divorce in a decent way. You divorce as human beings. Cutting up each other, spitting at each other, and going before a common enemy who's not Muslim, going before him, tearing up each other and throwing stones and rocks and everything at each other in the court, then everybody see your hate. No, if this must be, dear, assalamu alaikum, and here's something to help you until you can find another husband or find some means. See how wonderful this religion is? Okay. There's much more to that than that, but we just keep going. So give them a present and set them free in a handsome manner. The next verse says, O Prophet, we have made lawful to you thy wives, to whom thou hast paid their dowries, and those whom thy right hand possesses, out of the prisoners of war, whom Allah has assigned to you, and daughters of thy paternal uncles and aunts, and daughters of thy maternal uncles and aunts. These are cousins on the both sides. It continues, who migrated with thee, with you. And any believing woman who dedicates herself to the Prophet, if the Prophet wishes to wed her. This is only for thee and not for the believers at large. We know what we have appointed for them as to their wives and the captives whom their right hands possess, in order that there should be no difficulty for thee. And Allah is all forgiving and most merciful. Now, this requires much discussion. But from the way it opened up, how you should divorce. You should understand that this is quite contrary. What comes later is it doesn't seem to be consistent with what came before. So much kindness, so much love and everything for the women. And now you get a picture, I'm talking about people in this society, in a monogamous society. You live in a society where one wife and that, you know. So now look at how the spirit of the book changes now. Polygamy. Polygamy seems to be allowed here. The prophet allowed so many wives, and the prophet had permission, a right to have more wives than the common people or the ordinary man. So what is this? It's polygamy. All right. How are we to understand this? We are to understand this in its history, in its time. And we are also to understand it as a sign. The sign is even more important than the history. But the history is also important. This religion came not to break up families and turn the society into chaos, social chaos, just to enforce a law that some holy or righteous person may conceive in his mind. So, a man is only supposed to have one wife. Our Quran doesn't say that. It says one wife is best. But it doesn't say a man cannot have more than one wife. Our holy book says a man can have as many as four wives. And we know when this kind of teaching came in that particular environment, in the world environment for that matter, men were having as many wives as they could afford, as they could take care of. And many poor men, because they were muscle men, they just took women by force. And they had wives, I don't know how many numbers. You all who read the Bible, it shouldn't be no great problem for you. You know, some of those prophets in the Bible had hundreds of wives. And then so many hundreds of concubines, plus the wives. You know, mistresses and wives. So we know that in the Old Testament. But the New Testament comes, and with the New Testament, the Christian society accept that there's only one wife. You know, it becomes monogamous. But let's see. We want to look at this thing. We're reading the Quran, and we're trying to understand it. We want to look at this thing now. Is it true that we are really monogamous? How many of you all here have had only one wife and one husband? How many? See, a few. How many here never touched but one woman or one man in your life? Let's see the hand. Look how polygamous you all are. Also, that must be still the reality, isn't it? The reality is still that. That human nature is still polygamous. You all just want poly. You want poly. You want mini sets. You don't want one. So see, the Bible says, see, I'm a man that God has blessed. I can stand in the old and the new. So every now and then I step back into the old. The Bible says that if you live in glass houses, don't throw stones. See, a lot of us don't get the message. I'm saying. You live in a glass house, you start throwing stones at other people, and they throw stones back, your house starts falling in on you, and the house becomes the sword, the dagger, the switchblade, the axe, and everything. Yow! All that glass chopping down on you, man. Your own house becomes the instrument to kill you. So we have to hear these things and pay some attention to them, you know, and look at our situation. You know, most of the people are in dark as to their own sins. They can see everybody else's sins, but when it comes to their own, they in the dark. Say, all the imam is getting ready to kick on another wife. He ain't been talking about this polygamy like that. Allah says, and some suspicion is sin. Say, avoid suspicion, for some suspicion is a sin. Praise be to Allah. Now let's go on reading, because we're going to educate this world. We're going to educate these masters. No, these ain't no donkeys out here. These are human beings. And we're going to use what God gave for the human being. And you'll see that human being is no donkey. Every human being has a great intellect. Just been robbed, buried, misguided, etc. The next verse says, thou mayest defer the term of thereof, of any of them thou pleasest, and thou mayest receive any thou pleasest, and there is no blame on thee if thou invite one whose turn thou hast set aside. Now, what is this talking about? This is talking about his wives. So if you have these many wives, now this is for the prophet only now, mind you. For a man, the limit is four. But if you have different wives, you know that you're going to have a problem. It's a hell of a problem. But some of us want it, right? It's a hell of a problem. But some of us just can't resist it. Okay, so you know if you got many wives now, so his sister Mary Lou, and his sister Roberta Shaw, and now this is Sister Roberta Shaw's night for me to sleep with her. And Sister Lou now, she said, she can't even go with you tonight if she wanted to. Say, well, it was your turn, sister, but because you can't go with me tonight even if you wanted to, it's okay that I tell you that and go with. All right, brother. You got the best of me. I can't fight you. All right. Because I can't go with you tonight. It's forbidden. Because you can't go in the blood. You can't go in the blood, you see. All right. So shouldn't we be able to read the Quran? Well, that's all we're doing. Now, let's go on and finish reading this. This is nearer to the cooling of their eyes. This is expression. This is Arabic idiom, you see, Arabic expression. And it's so poetic, so beautiful. This is nearer to the cooling of their eyes. The cooling of their eyes, you know, when you get angry, your eyes get hot, right? And when you're hurt and you start sobbing and crying, your eyes get hot. So when there's a lot of emotional tensions, the eyes get hot. But when it cools it down, you cool the emotions down, then that cooling brings peace, relax, it relaxes you, right? So that's what the expression means. Say, this is nearer, this is closer to cooling of the eyes, the prevention of their grief and their satisfaction. The prevention of their grief and receiving of satisfaction. That all of them, pardon me, yes, that all of them, with that which thou hast to give them, and Allah knows all that is in your heart, and Allah is all-knowing and most forbearing. All-knowing and most forbearing. So the word for forbearing is halima, halima. Allah is halima. Now, what is Allah? Allah is perfect. Allah is God. Some of us want to be God. We want to be perfect. God know that you want something too much for yourself. So he feels sorry for you down here wanting to be God. You want to be perfect. Say, oh, isn't that wrong that he would touch another woman? Oh, he said he loved me when he go in the bed with that other woman. But that ain't human. If you want that man, you don't say, he's gone with her and he want to test me. Right? But now he's your man, and he's gone with me, he's my man, he say he love me, that he want to test that other woman. But now if you want that man, that woman's man, you don't say that. You say, she got that man and I'm going to get him if I have to trick him in my bed. You see, and I've seen women that swapping down. I never stand. No, girl, I'll kill a nigga. I never stand for my man to be messing around with no other woman. I've seen women like that see a man that they want, and then they go and try to get that woman's man. So what's the difference? It's wrong when it's directly affecting you, but it's right when it's to your advantage. When it's going to aid you, it's right. If they would make a law in this country, no woman can go with any man after she touched that one no more. Man, these women are catechized down. It's good to see the light. So God knows the burden that we take upon ourselves. God knows the burden we take upon ourselves. So he's forbearing. He bears with us. Now, I don't think that I'm saying here that we ought to be polygamous. We should not. What I'm saying here is that we should be monogamous. One wife, one husband. One wife, one husband. But I'm saying here that we shouldn't still turn our nose up at people over this, throughout the world just because they don't have one wife or they have more than one wife. Don't turn your nose up. And I heard some women say, okay now, if you look here, you ought to have more than one wife. What about us having more than one husband? Well, you think about that some more. And if you don't come to our conclusion, go to school. You need educated. Let us continue here. I'm reading section 6, the last verse of section 6. It is not lawful for thee to marry more women after this. So here the order comes from God, forbidding the prophet from taking on any more women after this. Nor to change them for otherwise. He was disallowed to divorce anyone and take on another wife, was disallowed too. So he was to keep that same number and not to add to it and not to exchange them or divorce them and take on new ones. The number couldn't be increased and he couldn't divorce any and take on new ones. All right. Even though their beauty attract thee. God said, even though their beauty attract thee, except any thy right hand should possess as handmaiden. And Allah does watch over all things. So now he was allowed to marry more, but not from the free women. What was this? Oh, isn't that terrible? You don't know. You can't judge like God. This is a mercy, a great mercy. These women are captives. They have no husbands. They've lost their husbands in the war. Some of them have children. Who's going to take care of them? It's a mercy that God will tell a prophet to marry these captives. They have no station in society. Most of you, if Jabber or some big shot with a lot of money would say, I would like to marry you, you'd be flattered. It won't be no sin no more. Do you really? Now here's the prophet, and God allowed him to marry not free women, but he could continue to take on more wives from the captive women. If these women wanted to marry him and they couldn't find men out there in the society, then the prophet would come to those women rescue. That's what you don't understand. The prophet was actually coming to the rescue of these women because there were no men to take them. And most of the men, they had the social sensitivities of that particular time. And they thought it beneath them to marry an inferior woman or a woman from another class or another or an inferior tribe. They had a lot of social problems. So the prophet was given permission to marry these women, knowing that many of the free men would not want to marry these women, even though the Holy Quran, Allah in the Quran, encouraged the free men to marry such women. Says, and a slave... A slave who does not believe is better for you as a wife than, a slave that believes, correction, a slave that believes is better for you as a wife than a free woman who does not believe. This is the Quran. So that was to encourage the Muslim men to marry these slaves of their community. This is to save the dignity of the community. Now, how many of us are like that? How many of our men will step down and marry a woman beneath him rather than marry a Christian or a Jew or somebody else out there on his level? If we see a sister here, we frown at her, and we go out there and marry a woman that's not even of our faith and neglect that poor sister in our community that's looking for a husband. So you have to understand this. You ain't no judge. You're not God. So don't you try to decide for God what's best. You can't decide for God what's best. God knows what's best. And when we stand upon his word and defend it, we win the argument. Praise be to Allah. Now, that's the sixth section. And believe me, we're just touching upon this. Oh, you're talking about diamonds. There are pearls and diamonds and rubies in just what I read. By the carload. Inshallah, we will get together and get some of those. Now let us go to section 9. Begins to, O you who believe, be you not like those who vexed and insulted Moses? Listen, please. O you who believe, be you not like those who vexed and insulted Moses. What is vexed? You know, old folks, they used to use that expression. Say, if you don't get away from here vexing, they used to use it. I don't know whether they use it correctly. You don't get away from here vexing me, you just keep me upset, you know. They knew what it means, vexation, you know, vex, to make one vex. Say, so don't you be like those who vexed and insulted Moses. Now think about this. Who's the Moses? Who is talking about? Those who read the Bible know the history of the Jews. Moses was leading people out of bondage. People who were before under hard taskmasters, who were treated as inferiors, treated as slaves. Now Moses is leading them to their own dignity, to their own freedom and dignity. But what were they doing? Constantly nagging and pulling at Moses, according to the history. Do we have that same situation today? Yes, we do. What was the problem for them with Moses? The problem for them with Moses was that they preferred Aaron over Moses. But God didn't choose Aaron. God chose Moses. How come Aaron was their choice over Moses? Because Aaron was educated. Aaron had a doctorate degree. Aaron was educated in Egypt. Moses was not. How do we know that? Aaron could speak to the Egyptian leaders. Moses couldn't. Aaron could speak to those high up, those elect in the religious order. Moses could not. That's how we know. Moses was an educated man. But Moses was inspired by God. Aaron was his half-brother, his brother, and God allowed him to use Aaron when he wanted to articulate something to people outside of his circle. So God allowed him to use Aaron to articulate. So he used the tongue of the educated to speak. And the people only respected the tongue of Aaron. They didn't respect the tongue of Moses because the tongue of Moses had a knot in it, which means he had difficulty expressing himself because he was uneducated. But Aaron, his tongue was free. He had a free tongue. He could express himself. He could articulate so well. They loved him. They were fascinated by him. So when Moses was away, they started grumbling. Oh, where is Moses? Say, maybe he's gone away and forgot. Say, let's not wait on Moses. Say, Aaron. See how they can do the same thing they do now. Aaron, hey, why don't you come on and lead us, Aaron? Say, Aaron, we ready to forget about that thing Moses telling us about. Look, Aaron, say, why not make us a golden calf? Right? This is what they did. Now, the same situation we see today, and we will see it Every time God bless us with someone to lead us, someone inspires us with someone to lead us, and he usually chooses the uneducated, because the world gets bad because of the educated betraying the knowledge. So then he has to choose one that's uneducated and educate him. So just as it was with Moses, it's that way today. God choose me and say, oh, where's his degree? Oh, look here, he's talking too big. It's okay if he say he can charm us in our private quarters. It's okay if he say he can make us laugh and make us shout with a whole lot of teaching. But if he start talking about he can stand up to these leaders, these credential people, oh, I don't believe that. The man is blowing his top. He's filling his Cheerios. He doesn't know what he's dealing with. The man's head has swollen, right? You start thinking that way and you start talking that way. Oh, that, oh, he ain't care. Oh, he's just talking. Just don't pay no attention to that. We thank Allah for him. But he can't deal with these people with these PhDs, these master degree people. He can't deal with them. But I deal with them. And they sit down before me and they say, wow, what a mind. What a brilliant man. And you donkeys that don't have any degree, you be sitting down. Oh, he can't stand up to look people with those degrees. He's just talking, child. Just like the people of Moses, because he didn't carry the credentials of the world, the ignorant didn't respect him. They doubted him on every turn. Every time he asked them to do a new thing or to go in a different direction, they start complaining. Why? Why are you turning that way now? Why do we have to do that, Moses? He said, God said, if we, will we ever get a chance to talk to this God ourselves? He said, Moses, look, show us this God in body like we are. In other words, you a stupid dude just like we are. We ain't gonna accept what you say, man. We don't believe that stuff. Talk about God told you something. We don't believe that. If you're telling us to go in the direction that we don't want to go in, if you just want to make us feel good, if you want to have a prayer meeting or a shouting meeting, go on, Moses. We'll have some fun with you. But you get down serious and talk about you going to change the pattern of our minds and our life and direct us differently from the way we think. The way we've been guided to think in the world, Egypt didn't do this. Where you get your authority from? You ignorant just like we are. Where you get the authority to do something Egypt didn't do? And we want to go back to Egypt. Isn't that what they said? They said, we want to go back to Egypt. Aaron, make us a god. And the masons came out. And they start giving up their golden earrings. Say, here, I have something, Aaron. Say, smelt this in the pot to make the god. So Mason took off the golden earrings. Say, here, I guess some other members of the secret orders. They came up. Say, here's some more gold. To take them a golden break, to take my ring. Smelt this gold, Aaron. Make us a golden calf. We want to go back to Egypt. But Moses said, no. God didn't bring us out of Egypt to go turn back that way. We go on to the promised land, and that ain't Egypt. All right, this sort of just talking to a few of you there, you know. So it goes on to say, but Allah cleared him of the calumnies, the falsehoods, the false charges, the insults, that mockery, that snickering. Allah cleared him of the calamities that they, calumnies they had uttered, and he was honorable in Allah's sight. So they see him as inferior, not dignified, not educated, not with the credentials, but he was honorable in Allah's sight. Oh, you who believe, fear Allah and always say a word directed to the right. Oh, you who believe, fear God, fear the one Lord, Allah, and always say a word directed to the right. A Muslim is never allowed to be a hypocrite. A Muslim is never allowed to be two-faced. A Muslim is never allowed to work deceits. I can't say this is God's work and I'm fooling you. I got to be honest. I got to be honest in my heart. I got to be honest with my tongue. Muslims, fear God and always say a word directed to the right. These Masons, these other esoteric groups, they are hypocrites. They are liars. They steal, they hoard a part of the wisdom of God, and they deceive the people. They hide the truth. They direct you as donkeys, blind donkeys, and they make you pay for a little life. And we find them, these secret orders, these esoteric groups, they're hidden all over the world. They're in the East, they're in the West, they're all over the world. And they hide themselves among people, and they make people pay them money for the wisdom that God meant to give the masses, the whole world, freely. Not to pay a dime for it, not to pay one nickel for it, not to pay one penny for it. God gave it freely, and they make people pay for it. They make themselves materially rich by hoarding and cheating the people out of the knowledge, the wisdom that God intended for everybody to have freely. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, here you come, you come and arrest me in the night. But I have not done anything in the dark. I've been doing all my work in the light. And here you come and arrest me in the dark. And a lot of you don't know what that means. See, arrest means to bring to a halt, too. When the life forces in you are arrested, they are brought to a halt. They are not working anymore. So we don't know that even the arrest was a sign of the killing. Not just the cross, but it moves on up to there to show you, bring it clear and clear to your mind that this is killing. So here you come to arrest me in the dark. That means putting the knowledge under darkness, putting it in secrecy so people can't see it. Because Jesus is a sign of the word too, isn't he? All right. Okay, let's go on now. The next verse says that he may make your conduct whole and sound. See? What did the Bible say of Jesus when he was healing the people who were sinful, the people who had sinful, warring spirits in them? When he was healing them, what did he say according to the New Testament? Go on. You've been made whole. W-H-O-L-E. You've been made whole. So hear the word of God in the Quran, which is a correction, a purifying and a correction and a completion on the old scriptures. What does it say here? Oh, you who believe, fear Allah and always say a word directed to the right.